Can we? All right. Well, as they make their way to their chairs, we're going to allow the younger children that are going to be participating in Ridge Kids to make their way to the back, where Miss Becky is going to be ready to receive them. And for the rest of us, we can take out our Bibles and turn together to the book of Matthew. Matthew 18. Isn't that just exciting? You know, just to see these young kids and to see the blessing that God has given to each one of them in these homes. Matthew chapter 18. You know, there's a story that in Jewish rabbinic tradition, that there was this mindset of, in the kingdom of God, there is a rank, an order that each person can acquire, can achieve based on the knowledge that they would get and the things that they would do on behalf of God. And the story goes like this. There was this rabbi, his name was Ben Zakkai, and he had a child who was dangerously ill, and he prayed and he prayed, and his child was not getting any better. But he called one of his friends, another rabbi named Kanina ben Dosa, and when Kanina ben Dosa prayed, all of a sudden everything changed, and the health of his child was revived. His child came back almost from the dead, and was just, everyone was ecstatic. But this great rabbi, Zakkai, his wife pulled him aside a little bit later and said, I don't understand something. If you are this great and highly respected rabbi, and everyone in the community sees you as being this really true and godly man, why didn't your prayers do anything to heal our child? And his answer to that was very forthright. His response was, well, here's the deal. God sees me like a prince. I am one of his princely people. But Ben Dosa, he's more like a servant, a doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper just happens to be in the presence of God a little bit more often because of his lower role. And because of that, God evidently heard him. But me being a prince, he wouldn't hear or see me quite the same way. Now, we hear something like that, and we think, the arrogance, the pride that goes into this. But folks, that pride was built into this extra-biblical theology, this idea that you can be great, you should be great, and it comes based upon what it is that you'll do and what you'll how you will be viewed and seen by God based on that. It is an earned favoritism, and it was deep within their practices. So Jesus has been talking to his disciples as of late. And if you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this, and the disciples came arguing and embarrassed about it after the fact, about which one of them was greatest. Why would they think that? It's because this is how they've been brought up. This is how they've been raised. You merit, you earn the favoritism of God. And so Jesus, as we saw, brought a little child before them. And I wonder if he wasn't still holding that child's hand as he stood that one in front of them and says, you want to know who's the greatest? This one, this little bitty one. This one that your culture says they haven't contributed anything yet. They haven't really done or accomplished anything yet. And they're not really worth your time. Maybe a mother will take care of that child as the child grows up. But we, the rest of us, no, we're not going to worry about that because they're that low and that insignificant. And Jesus is removing this idea that God's favor is based on rank and merit, because a child simply can't do that. You can't be a colonel in the kingdom all because you earned it. We see that in the military. Actually, what happens as a result of that often in the military? If you go to the Pentagon, there's a lot of backstabbing going on, because if I can't elevate myself up, maybe what I can do is knock you down and remove some of the competition. Jesus says, we can't think like that, not as disciples of Christ. And this is not the way that we're to treat one another. And he wants every single disciple to know this. Your greatness is not something that you earn. It's not something you accomplish. And he challenges us all to give up on trying to earn the favoritism of God and trying to be great. And his call is this. You simply be without any self-consciousness whatsoever. We spend a lot of time looking at ourselves and what will this do for us and how does this shape us? How does this impact us as opposed to others? He says, don't look at yourself. Instead, ultimately, it's do like Jesus. Consider others, especially the small, especially those who were unseen by the average person, especially the unrecognized. And you just got to realize how antithetical that was to the teaching that people would have received at this time from the rabbis. And so Jesus' instruction begins with how you would approach God. Again, we saw this in the last couple of weeks. It's not doing great things. It's coming up to God, humbling yourself before him, and just allowing him to pick you up and to say, you are now mine. Nothing that you've done and nothing that you've accomplished. And that kind of humility that brings about salvation is the same kind of humility that you and I would extend to anybody else, particularly within the church. Verse 5, Jesus talked about whoever receives them, the emphasis on receives, meaning this willful, conscious decision to accept someone else into your fellowship. And verses 6 all the way through 14 are entirely about living in humility such that you would do this with other believers within your community. The illustration will be a child. It's not limited to a child. It goes beyond a child into that child merely being a representative of those whom society looks at and says, not that important, maybe not worth your time and the investment of your energies. So when people come into the church, and I hope I get a hearty amen, we don't want to run anybody off. Amen? We want them all to come in. We want them to hear the truth. We want them to be received. And then when they become believers, when they're walking with God, we want our lives to be not about us looking at ourselves, not about us considering ourselves. We want to be about us considering them. And Jesus is making that point right here, that you get rid of this idea of you having a rank and disregarding somebody else because you just don't really feel like they contribute to what you have and what you possess. By way of illustration, I know every one of you this will resonate with, but we have a lot of people in this congregation that have adopted children. And the ones that have adopted children, those children come in quite often, not always, but quite often, they come in with a level of trauma in their past. It might be societally, it might be physically, it might be emotionally, all kinds of different levels. When a family brings a child into their home and they already have other brothers and sisters, one of the things they do is they prepare those brothers and sisters to say, when this child comes in, we're not going to make fun of them. They're going to come in, then maybe they're a different race. Maybe they're just a different cultural background. Or as I mentioned before, maybe it's just these different behaviors due to trauma that they've encountered. And you sit those other brothers and sisters down and say, we're going to love this one. We're going to receive this one wholeheartedly. We're going to make it just as easy for them to be here. We're not going to make fun of them. We're not going to be jealous of them. But as a family, we're going to embrace them entirely. We want them welcome. Folks, God is the exact same way with the people in his church. I want you to receive them, but they don't look like us. Receive them, but they don't sound like us. Receive them, because we're not above them. And this isn't about us. This is all about what God would do to minister and to love them. So with that mindset, Jesus gives a warning in verse 6. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Now notice that. He says, these little ones who believe in me. That's the emphasis over little ones. The ones who believe. He's not saying only children who believe, but children who don't believe, dismiss them. No, it's anybody who comes in, who becomes small in faith, humble, and have now received God. That person comes into the family, and you receive them. And anyone who would enter into the family of faith like that, but you wouldn't accept them, but would hinder them, then Jesus has a warning. He says, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it's inevitable that stumbling blocks would come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. So the call, be careful. Really consider other people. But be careful that you don't bring in some form of sin that will cause them to stumble, that will hurt them, that will hinder them, that will run them off, that will short circuit their faith. If we think that the church really is here to elevate ourselves and that these people out here, this is the crew that I get to use to elevate my greatness, that's backwards. Jesus says, no, that's a complete opposite of what I'm going after. In fact, the promise that he gives here is, I'm going to shut that work down. I'm not going to exalt and elevate you if you're going to use people in that way. I think of Dickens' classic, The Christmas Carol. Everybody's familiar with that story. And the very first spirit that Ebenezer Scrooge gets to meet is Jacob Marley. And you remember his business partner comes in and he gives Scrooge the warning and he summarizes how he his deepest regret in his life when he says, I should have made mankind my business instead of just making money from them. I should have thought about them, how I could give to mankind rather than use mankind for my purposes. That is exactly what Jesus is explaining here. Don't use people for your purposes. You have your mindset such that you're going to be about them. It's not about your recognition. It's not about your self-interest. Don't use people to get up the ladder of greatness. In fact, God takes it very seriously if we do that, if we seek to do that. And Jesus, he speaks about judgment here. He talks about, first, judgment's going to come on the world, all right? And it didn't take you but 5 minutes of watching the news to realize the world's probably going to be under a lot of judgment because you think of how the world has sought to go after children and to confuse children on everything from the whole sexual identity stuff, but not just that, to take children and to change their ideology, to change their thinking, their theology, to point them away from God into something else, some other avenue and vein that they would prefer to see these children go. And it's easy to look at a passage like that and think, yeah, this is about them. No, don't let that current issue derail how this is meant for you and I. Put that aside right now. This is broader than just the current cultural issues that we've got going on. This is about possessing a pride in which you would hurt or exclude somebody else in their faith simply because, for all intents and purposes, they're beneath you. You're above them. And they're insignificant, and they don't contribute to your social or your perceived spiritual capital. So they're not worth my time. And because of that, they didn't advance me. You know, the Bible gives us actually a very clear example of a time that this happened. And the person who committed this incident is none other than the Apostle Peter. It comes to us in Galatians in chapter 2, in which what you find is Peter is around a group of people, and they're Jews, but he's also around Christians who are not Jews. And this brotherhood comes into the fellowship where they're meeting, and a bunch of them are coming from the Jewish Christians. And as a result, Peter gets self-conscious because he starts thinking, you know, these Jewish Christians, they're going to look down at me if I start spending more time with these Gentile Christians. And because he got concerned about what the Jewish Christians thought, he committed an act of segregation. He said, I'm not going to eat with these non-Jewish Christians. And he separated himself as a result of it. It took the Apostle Paul coming in and seeing this. And Paul dressed him down publicly and to his face. In fact, this is what Paul wrote in Galatians. He said, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? The point, Peter lost his humility in all this. His pride kicked in. I am greater. I am more significant, and I can't let that be jeopardized. And so his actions, this act of segregation, it worked against the gospel, Paul says. Because who is the gospel to? You can answer that. Who's the gospel to? Everyone, to all men. Nobody gets cut out from this. But the minute he started doing this, he said, the gospel's worthy of you, not so much you. You don't raise my spiritual, social capital enough. So I'm going to spend my time over here with the people that are like me. And anytime we begin to treat others as less than ourselves due to our pride, it can have grave consequences. And folks, the Apostle Peter could do this, I think there's a pretty good chance I can too. And you can as well. We're not above this. We can do it. Has the church had failure in this? Oh, yeah. Yeah. These last couple of years, we've seen it's really kind of come to the surface here of how we've not done well holistically regarding race. That there is a separation. There's a looking down. I don't know that you're really welcome here. You may want to go over here and go to church and being separate like that. For Blue Ridge, I praise God. I have not encountered or experienced or heard of this happening except for one time. One time we knew that this was happening, and we addressed it immediately. We went directly to these people and confronted it, and they repented, and they came back and did what they could to make it right to the glory of God. But my point, we can do this. We can still do this to anyone, no matter what, who it is or what circumstance it is. If it's a means by which we can say, I'm too good for you, or you don't contribute enough to me, then we're guilty of the same thing. Can this damage come out in other areas? You better believe it can. When the social fabric of the church assumes that everyone's going to do what we do. They're going to act and be like what we're like. They're going to embrace and feel the same way about the things we feel. And if they don't, well, they just haven't quite arrived. Did we see this the last couple of years? Everybody say, yeah. Yeah, we did with masks. And it went both ways. Both people looking at the other one. To the mask wearers. Those mask wearers, you know, they can't think for themselves. You know, they got to rely on the government and the CDC. And they've been duped by all these people. What a mess they are. And to the non-mask wearers, it's the same accusation. They can't think for themselves. They're just believing all this stuff on social media and all these conspiracies. And they're not thinking. In both ways, what did we do? We did exactly what Jesus is telling us not to do. And it caused stumbling blocks. And it causes hurt and pain. Folks, that's pride. And the sin of pride is made evident anytime I look down on somebody else because they're different. And they don't seem to advance what I think is important. And God wants us as disciples to bring in disciples and to love them. We talked about these children up here. Bring them into your home. Love them. Minister to them. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Bring them in, accept them, and love them. But there's another way that we can throw up barriers and we can be a problem in this. And it isn't as direct as what I just described. In some ways, this is more indirect. And that has to do with when you live in and you embrace sin in your life. And one of the worst ones is the ones where we think, this won't really affect anybody else. You know, this will only affect and impact me. That is not true. Folks, never forget this. Sin is like a hand grenade. And if I have a hand grenade right here in this audience, and if I pull the pin, I'm not the only one going down. It's going to take out all these other people right here because sin splatters. It has a frag pattern that goes out, and it impacts, and it hurts other people. And that's why Jesus addresses us to examine our own lives and our own sin. Verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. Because it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. Because if he wasn't, when Peter denied Jesus, he would have had to go out and cut his tongue out. And he didn't do that. So we know that this isn't quite that extreme. Jesus is making the point using hyperbole, though. No sacrifice is too great when it comes to ensuring that you're not going to sin. And it isn't just for you. You staying away from sin affects other people as well in a very good way. Or if we engage or embrace it in a negative way. And he makes the point, and look at the context here. The context insinuates that you and I stumbling into sin is going to affect somebody else's walk with God. It's going to impact other people. I'll tell you something. For me personally, over the years, I get these little drawings from children. They sit in the worship, they're listening, and they're drawing. And invariably, they draw me. And they come up afterwards, they get a little note, and they get, it's always the same. It's this box pulpit, this very round head sticking up above it. For some reason, they always capture the mic, too. That mic is drawn in, it looks like I got a big mole on the side of my face. And I see that, and I go, okay, they're looking at this role. They're looking at this position. One time I had this young boy, he drew a picture of me, and it had all this, and he had airplanes in the background dropping bombs all over the place. I was getting, how do I interpret this? You know, am I dropping all these truth bombs on the congregation and just hitting them? Or is it, Jack, that sermon was a real bomb. I don't know. I assume the best. That's what I do when I get. I keep a file in my office, and I put those in there. And the reason I do that is because it's my reminder. I mess up. It affects other people. And I have encountered a number of people over the years that were in churches where they were damaged. They were hurt really bad, and they didn't recover, particularly as children. And it grieves me deeply. I have a personal story on this. When I was in, I distinctly remember this. I was in the fifth grade. My teacher was Mrs. Vaughn. Mrs. Vaughn was a Christian woman, went to the First Baptist Church there in our town. And there was another fellow named Todd. And Todd was acting up on this one particular day, and she dressed him down. She said, Todd, you know better than to do this. You are a Christian. And Todd went to Temple Baptist. I will never forget it. Todd looked at her and he said, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore. Because the pastor took all the money and he embezzled it and ran off with it. And now we don't go to church anymore. I mean, I'm like 10 or 11. I didn't even know what the word embezzled means. I had to go look it up. Todd knew. Todd knew. When he was 18, the only thing that was different is the distance between he and God had grown even further as time went on. And I thought, I can do that. I can do that with people. But I'm not alone. You can do that too. And I know none of you wants to. So it comes back to loving God and at the same time seeing the seriousness of sin on the other hand and knowing it doesn't just impact me. That's why Jesus says, you need to scrutinize yourself. In fact, in verse 10, he goes on to say, see to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I can't be the only one who, when I read this, goes, angels in heaven? Where did that? That just kind of seems to come out of left field here, doesn't it? I mean, okay, now all of a sudden we're talking about guardian angels. What, how does that apply? Well, I have to thank an old commentator. His name's Alfred Edersheim to help give me clarity on this because I wrestled and wrestled and struggled with what does this mean, what is this talking about? And it goes back to, again, something I alluded to earlier. It was very common in Jewish and rabbinic teaching to say your position with God is earned. It's merited based upon the things that you do and what you accomplish, how much you know, and thus you start to gain God's favor. Well, Jesus makes this little comment here that just, it is a full broadside attack against that doctrine. Because, see, the Pharisees didn't believe that only about people. They believed that about the angelic realm. That there were certain angels that got to go into the presence of God. They're the angels that had a lot of knowledge. They're the ones that had, you know, all this power and this clout. But there's this other group of angels, they never get to see God. They're on the outside. They're the low ones. And Jesus says, you know those angels? They're the ones who are pleading, seeing, watching on behalf of these little ones. They see the face of God every day. And his point, you think they're lowly? It's the lowly that are in the presence of God. And what you are seeing, what I'm telling you is what's happening in the angelic heavenly realm, that's the same mindset that needs to happen in the earthly kingdom realm. That it's the lowly, not the ones who are trying to, you know, no angel up there, you know, saying, God, I really need to get on your schedule here. I'm dealing with Cyrus, you know, big world events. I'm important. Get me in here. I got to see you. It's like, no. They're not working off knowledge. They know and are humble and love God. And that's the mindset. That's the whole point behind mentioning angels here. Consider them. They who would consider what you consider the insignificant, God considers. So you get the point. If angels see him, and they're not concerned about being favorites, being upheld within the kingdom of God up in the heavenly realms, then how much more so amongst us? In fact, he says, here's the kind of concern I want you to have. It's verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it's not the will of your Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Now, we read those verses, and often we immediately think evangelism, that this is speaking about the lost. Not in the context. In the context, this is talking about people in the church. This is your brothers and sisters. And they're straying, or they're getting pushed aside, or they're getting hurt. And their views and their fellowship within the church is being challenged or being pushed aside. They're struggling. And he says, when you see that, go after them. Love them. Help them. Walk with them. Do whatever you can, but just don't see them as being too low or beyond you. God might have you in their life in this moment for just such a time as this. One of my seminary profs, Tom Constable, he put it this way in commenting on it. He said, the Heavenly Father doesn't want a single one of Jesus' humble disciples to wander away, meaning from his calling in life, because someone has discouraged or rejected or opposed him. Moreover, he doesn't want his disciples of all people to be responsible for this. In verse 14, when it says perish, the word apolomy, it basically means to lose something that you already possessed. You know, if you had 10 coins and you lost one, that coin perished. Now you only have 9. You used to have 10, but now you've only got the 9. And that's the same mindset here. God has these people within his church. Let's not see them wander. Let's not see them run off to be dismissed from the church, separated, and we don't even care. We don't even care about them. To get past our pride and instead get past our carelessness, to get past our selfishness and in humility, love and consider every single person God brings into our fellowship. Now, some of you might be thinking, as I did at this point, but Jack, I mean, what if they're in sin? Unrepentant sin. And they're continuing to walk in this. Is it the same thing? Well, I'm glad you asked. The answer to that is, Jesus is going to address it, but you're going to have to come back next week because it's in the following verses when he talks about how you deal in humility with a brother who's in sin and walking away. This week, though, we're not going to go there. We're just going to focus on our own hearts. Let me ask you this. Who does God have in your life that is small, that is unseen? Maybe they're fragile. They might physically be small. They might emotionally be wrecked or small. They might, who knows what kind of things. They might just be extremely shy, waiting for someone to take the initiative with them. And God's put you in their life. David kind of started all this. I can talk to mothers in particular, and it's very appropriate on this day, but it's not just for mothers. It's also for fathers. But moms, I will speak to you. God has given you children, given you those children, and called you to love them and to minister to them. Now, you can't manage the outcomes of how their life will go and what kinds of things will happen, but here's what you can manage: how you love them, how you accept them, how you, if there is sin, address it appropriately, and in other cases, how you just affirm and minister and love. And you're in a place and a time where the world does not celebrate you. I'm sorry. Generally speaking, the world does not celebrate you. The world's not even going to call you a mom anymore. They're just going to call you a birthing person. And it gives you the idea, the mentality of where things are going. God sees you. He sees every sacrifice you make. Your children may not thank you. Your spouse may not thank you. Other people may not thank you. God sees you in your humility. Love his little ones. But it's not unique to moms. It's much broader than that. This is for all of us to take and to accept. Who has God got, the insignificant, in this church family? Who is it outside of this church family that God has given you a means by which you can speak into their life and love them. They just need someone to come alongside them to say, I believe in you. I love you. I'd like to have coffee with you. With me? Why do you want to have coffee with me? Don't worry about it. Let's just do it. I love and I'm going to minister to you, and it has nothing to do with your rank. It has nothing to do with what this is going to do with for my spiritual capital either. This is all about what does God want to see done to minister and to bless you. And God sees. There's a famous missionary. His name was Hudson Taylor. Some of you I know are familiar with him, heard of him. But many years ago, he was asked to speak at a particular conference. And before he got up to speak, you know how they always have the person come up and introduce the speaker? And they're always going to say all kinds of things about the person because they got to look good, right? Because if you're, well, I don't really have anything to say about him, but, you know, they're going to come up. That makes you look bad. So they just went on and on talking about Hudson Taylor. And just here's what he's done, and he's accomplished, and he's seen, and he's done this, and just went on and on. And finally it culminated, and the guy looked, and he says, and now our illustrious guest. And, of course, the whole room just applauded and cheered, and he got up, and he got behind the pulpit, and he just waited a few moments until the noise sort of subsided. And after the noise subsided, he said, friends, I'm the little servant of an illustrious master. That man knew his role. It wasn't to be great. It was to be a servant. And in doing so, God is shown great. And if that's what we do in life, no matter who amongst us sees or knows about it, we'll be okay. Because God sees, and he knows. Would you stand as we pray? And as we do so, I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up at this time. Lord, Father in heaven, none of us wants to admit that we could ever do this, but we can, and I know I have. And we don't excuse it. We don't make allowances for it. We just confess and ask forgiveness. And God, I do pray that in the coming weeks before us, that the people that we encounter, whether they're just like one of these little children, in some cases, even babies, that we can have a moment to show tenderness towards, to bless, to help, to any person that enters into our doors, that, Lord, we would never look at them first to evaluate and to judge them. Never look at them to ask ourselves, are they worth my time? But instead to look and say, this is an individual for whom Jesus Christ would send his son, or would come and die for them. And so, Lord, with that mindset, I pray that we would be a people that embrace the same attitude. And Jesus would come for us, and we were nothing but people under a curse because of things we had done against him defiantly, and yet he would humble himself for our sakes. So I pray that as a church, this is the way we will be too. Start with each one of us as individuals. And God, maybe there's some people that after the service we'll have to go and we'll have to apologize to, and we'll have to correct. And it's hard. That's humbling. But we'll do it for your namesake. And for your glory. We will ask these things and pray that if there is even one individual who is coming to the understanding that they've never actually made this commitment to you, they've never humbled themselves to you, well, Lord, I pray that at this time they would do so and come and grow in this faith and grow as a disciple. But Lord, this is something that you have to do in all of us, is to humble us. And so we pray that you would do that. And it's in Jesus' name we do so. Amen. Let's sing.